Well, today you have me. Yeah. I asked Pastor Dave, he wants to start in the New Testament. I said, where do you want me to go? He wants to start in the Old Testament this year. And I asked, where do you want me to go? That way I could be continuous with where you were teaching. He said, do Jonah. And I said, okay, that sounds pretty good. And it's 47 chapter or 47 verses, four chapters. It is on page 1,333. It's in between. It's right behind Obadiah. I started looking for commentaries, and I was overwhelmed. Dr. McGee, he had 15 pages. On four chapters, and it was so in-depth. It took me a number of days to go through it. Chuck Smith had a really good one that I was working on. So hopefully I can get what they taught me. All right, so verse 1, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Anatiah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarsus. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarsus, and he paid the fare, went down to it, got on with them to Tarsus, and go with them to Tarsus. From the presence of the Lord. Now, one of the things I checked out is Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings 14. He was actually a prophet to a couple of the kings, Obadiah and a couple of others. I had a little trouble with where he was. And I think it was around about 860, 870, somewhere around in there, BC. And so one of the things that I came up with is that Nineveh, it was a great city. It was a huge city. It was more of a metropolitan. The actual city of Nineveh itself was about 3 miles wide, 1 mile long. But the whole metropolitan area was 30 miles wide, 10 miles long. So it was actually a really good-sized place, kind of like Los Angeles. But it was just called Nineveh, kind of like the Monterey Peninsula we have here. We're the Monterey Peninsula, but we have different little cities in our metropolitan area. Tarsus, there were two different cities named Tarsus. There was one in Sardis, which is west of Italy. And there's also one in Spain, right at the entrance to the Mediterranean Sea. So when he got on a ship to go to Tarsus, it could have been one of those two. We don't know which one. But he really wanted to get away. He was from Samaria, but he went down to Joppa. Now, the interesting thing about Joppa is that is where Simon Peter had a vision of the blanket coming down with all kinds of unclean animals. And the Lord said, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, for I have not had anything impure. And he told him three times, and he lifted the blanket up. And that told Peter to start preaching to the Gentiles. Nineveh is Gentile. So he's having a Jewish prophet go to the Gentiles in Nineveh. We are still his people, even though the Jews are called his people. He is out to save us too. So we as Christians, we are blessed as much as the Jews. There's not replacement theology. That's incorrect. But we are also called to be his children. So you cannot run away from the Lord no matter how far you go. So whether you're going to Sardis or whether you're going to Spain, you still cannot outrun God. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the mariners were very afraid, and every man called out to his God and threw the cargo overboard into the sea, lightening the load. But Jonah went down to the lower parts of the ship, laid down, and went fast asleep. That's kind of a reminder of what Jesus did. Now, these are mariners. They know the ocean. They know the sea. They know storms. But apparently this one was so bad that they got scared. And these guys usually don't get scared over stuff like that. Just like Simon Peter and the apostles, when Jesus was sleeping on the boat, they were scared. And the Sea of Galilee doesn't have, they don't have that big of storms on the sea, but yet they were scared, and it was so tremendous. Jesus spoke and said, "Be still," and the sea calmed. And the apostles go, "Wow, this really must be God. He showed his power." So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God can consider us so that we may not be punished." And verse 7, and then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for who caused this trouble that has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Now, there are different spots in Scripture that where they talk about casting lots. I'm not sure if it's like dominoes or like dice, but they did that. And even the apostles did that, going for after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, where they needed to fulfill the 12. So the lot fell on Jonah. And verse 8, and they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? And for what is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He just told him he was a Hebrew. He didn't tell him where he was from. He didn't tell him he was a prophet of God. So he kept that to himself. Verse 10, and when the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea is growing more tempestuous." And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more in tempest. You can see the men's hearts. They did not want to throw this man over in the ocean. They believed in other gods, but yet they did not want to throw him over. So verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us for innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased to you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and took vows. That was amazing evangelism. These men gave up their gods and worshiped God Almighty. Just even through the troubles they were going through. We have troubles that we go through. And sometimes we don't see God's hand, but we pray. And hopefully, when we pray and seek God, we have a calm in our heart and in our minds and in our spirits. These guys all of a sudden became believers. And they're not Jewish, they're Gentiles. So it's just amazing how it started early. The believing of the men. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. There was a special fish that God made. Now there were a couple of them that I read about were, one was a giant shark. Another was a giant whale. And there are stories that I read about where men were swallowed by fish or by a whale. And 2-3 days later, they were pulled out. And one, nothing bothered him. He got out. This was in the 1800s. And he was in great health afterwards. The other one, I'll get into that one later because I think it pertains more to Jonah. But for 3 days and three nights, one of the things that I also read about was Jonah alive or dead in the belly of the fish? We don't know. There are strong arguments on both sides. But Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. I'm more inclined to believe that Jonah had died, but God can resurrect. And I'm more inclined to believe that than he was alive inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. That would be a rough time. Just having that would be a rough time. So chapter 2, this is Jonah's prayer. It's a neat, interesting prayer. And again, I don't know if it was when he went into the fish or when he came out. I'm more inclined to, I don't know. I honestly don't know. Again, commentators on both sides. Let's just read the whole thing. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. For you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounds me. All your billows and your waves pass over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me, weeds have wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray what I have vowed and salvation to the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Now, a couple of things about this prayer. I called out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered. No matter what our afflictions are, and we're all of an older generation, we have gone through stuff in our life. And some of it is so amazingly traumatic that we didn't think we were going to finish. Sometimes we even ask for our death. But yet we cried to the Lord, and he brought us out. And that is such a blessing for God to do that. The love he has for us to bring us out of our situations, to give us strength through our situations. Absolutely amazing. We all have stories. I won't bore you with mine. But he has blessed us. We have a great fellowship. We have a family here. He has blessed us tremendously. Go through this prayer a few times. The prayer is absolutely amazing. So verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and he vomited Noah out onto dry land. We have no idea where he was, where the dry land was. It was the Mediterranean Sea, but we don't know where he is. Nineveh is actually 400 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. We don't know if the fish went into a river and went, because Nineveh is on the Tigris River. We don't know if it went through. I don't think the Tigris intercepts with or goes into the Mediterranean Sea, but it's 400 miles. So you become fish vomit, and now you have to go 400 miles to Nineveh. One of the things I was reading about, and this is where I think it is kind of important, is one of the gentlemen that was in the belly of the whale, when he came out, he had no hair on his body whatsoever. The stomach acids had completely removed all the hair on his body. And his skin was brown, black, and yellow. So his features were just really distorted. Not just distorted, but just the color of his skin. Imagine being in there and then having to go preach to a city that is so evil. I think that's why they listen to him, because you have someone who's preaching and yet his appearance is so so amazing. It's you got this guy coming in. He's got no hair. His skin is in different colors, and people are paying attention. What is this guy talking about? And he's preaching salvation. He's preaching repentance. In the days of when Nineveh was a city, it was a horrible. The people were absolutely horrible. They were the Assyrians. The Assyrians are the ones that invented crucifixion. And the reason why they did that was because they wanted to kill someone, but yet not, and torture them in doing so, but yet not have their blood drop on the earth. So, because that would be a blasphemy to their god, one of their gods. So they pinned him up and left him to die. And another one they did was they would take someone, bury him from the neck up, pull their tongue out, and stake it to the ground. And then the person would just go absolutely insane after a while before they died. I mean, they're such a brutal people. When cities found the Assyrians were coming in, they would just do a mass suicide instead of being taken over by the Assyrians, because the Assyrians would come in, they would kill all the males and kill all the children and keep the females. They're exceedingly brutal people. They were a very wealthy community, had very luxurious living, brothels, and yeah, we can go on with that. But they were just an exceedingly evil, wicked city. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. A lot of alcohol, a lot of drugs. Anyway, we'll go on. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I have told you." Jonah wanted to get away and not go to them. He hated the Ninevites. We can get into that a little bit later. He hated the Ninevites. God gave him a second chance. He's given us second chances in our lives. God is the God of second chances. So Jonah arose, this is verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on his first day's walk. And he cried out, "Yea, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." So he would go, it took him 3 days to go all the way throughout the city, preaching that they need to repent. They're going to be overthrown. And he preached it with enthusiasm because he wanted to see them destroyed. His hatred for the Ninevites and the Assyrians was amazing. That's why he tried to take off. He didn't want them to be saved. And we can look at some of the places nowadays where we have wars going on. Imagine someone being told by God, you need to go preach to those people. Someone from Ukraine being told, go to Moscow. You need to preach to these people and have them saved. Someone from Jerusalem, go to Gaza. Go to all these countries around you that are surrounding you and seeking your destruction. Preach to them so that they can be saved. Ponder that for a little bit. That's what Jonah had to do. So verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. I don't know how his word got to them so well. Maybe it was his appearance that scared them. But he preached, and he's preaching to Gentiles. He's preaching to an evil, evil people. And they're repenting. They're repenting. That is amazing. I mean, this is a miracle of God. This book is so full of miracles. It's absolutely amazing. I encourage you to read it. Go read it a couple of times. It's just absolutely amazing. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed, the king. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not eat them, drink water. But let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mightily to the Lord, to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, and he turned from their evil, and they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said, and he will bring upon them that, let's try this again. And then God said, saw their works, and he turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. They relented. It was the greatest revival in the whole world. About 120,000 people in Nineveh, and they all repented. And God is a God of second chance. He said, "You guys have repented. You're my people. I will show my mercy." He shows mercy on us every day. That is our God. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And all we have to do is seek him, seek his word, and he will bless you. He will bless you with salvation and grace. All right, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry, so that he prayed to the Lord. O Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? It was an amazing miracle. People got saved, and he was, and Jonah was angry. Now the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Verse 5. So Jonah went out to the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. So this is 40 days after he, or probably 38, 39 days, 40 days after he had gone into Nineveh, and he's waiting for God to rain down fire and brimstone. He's waiting, and apparently the Lord's not going to do it, but he's still hoping. Verse 6, and then the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant, and it withered. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun's heat came on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. And when he wished death upon himself, and said, is it better for me to die than to live? And then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. And the Lord said, you have pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, and it came up at night and perished at night. Verse 11, you should not have pity, and should not I have pity on Nineveh, that great city in which is more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. God's mercy was so amazing that He saved a city. As I read farther, I believe Nineveh was later destroyed about 160, 200 years later. But it had a period of grace. It had a period of when they could prosper, where they can worship God. And they did worship God. That is one thing we need to do with our country. We need a revival. And we, as Christians, we need to show the love we have for God and the love for our country. God has brought us forth. You look at our history, and God has brought us forth. Unfortunately, we're now we're having trouble with the homeless problem. We're having trouble with a lot of different things. We need to show God's love to our fellow Americans and to God, and hopefully we can turn around. I look at some of the laws that we have passed lately, and it's absolutely amazing. Just some of the ones in California I've been reading about. I'm not going to get on a tangent. I could. That's right, Debbie, shake your head. All I can say about this is God's blessing is upon us, and we need to show our friends, our family, our neighbors, people around us, our coworkers, God's love. Invite people here. You don't have to shove a Bible in people's face. People can see your life and see God's work in your life. I see a number of people here where God is so strong in your life, and it's just one where that's just what we need to do. That is our evangelistic tool, is showing people how we live, our love for one another, our love for Robert's music, which he's going to start shortly with Gabriella and Quan. But we need to, we need to show people the love we have for one another and for others. So as we prepare for communion, we got the boys for getting ready for communion, and Robert and Gabriella and Quan. Father, let's just lift this up. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. The book of Jonah, I read so many times, and it just seems so simple, but yet it is so deep and so profound. Father, we just ask, your word is so deep and so profound. Father, put it in our hearts so that we can go out and show others your love, your mercy. Father, cleanse our hearts and our souls. Help us repent from all the evil that we do, all big and small. Father, we just lift it up in Jesus' name. Amen.